Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have drawn us into your family, that you've saved us, that you forgive us for our sins. Lord, you're so faithful. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, as we reflect on this message today, as we study John and 15 and 16, some of these words from Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would press this truth deep within our hearts, that we would learn, we would grow, we'd be changed. Lord, please work mightily in us, fill us, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be in large part in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, the strongest emphasis in that chapter, more than likely, in all likelihood, is prayer. But since we're going to be doing a series on prayer down the road, I'm not emphasizing prayer in this particular passage. But anyway, I just wanted to kind of give you that as a heads up. Okay. The hour is near, and the single most important moment in all of human history is close at hand. Soon God will achieve the ultimate victory over sin and death itself. The cruel crucifixion, the lonely burial, and the glorious resurrection of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, will bring about the redemption of man and will bring on the age of grace, which displaces the age of law. All of God's enemies have focused their efforts, their energy on destroying the person, the teaching, and the influence of Jesus Christ. And soon, very soon, God's enemies, in bitter defeat, will come full force and full of fury against the true disciples of Christ. Given the gravity of the moment, with the seconds ticking by, with the minutes disappearing, and with so much at stake, what is occupying the mind and the thoughts of Christ? What will his final admonition and exhortation be? At this urgent and serious and consequential moment, his greatest concern is that they don't abandon their faith. John chapter 16 in the NLT, it says, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. In the Phillips, it says, I am telling you this now so that your faith in me may not be shaken. And in Amplified, it says, I have told you these things so that you will not stumble or be caught off guard and fall away. Jesus knows Satan and God's enemies on earth will try to destroy the faith of the disciples. This is the greatest concern Christ has for them, and it's his greatest concern that he has for each of us. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this to Peter and the apostles. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. But when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Jesus tells them that their faith will be greatly tested. And the people surrounding you will think they are doing God a favor when they are killing you. Chapter 16, 2 and 3. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Now, what would this look like in our day? Now, it's unlikely that you're going to be kicked out of the church. May want to kick some of you out, but anyway, I did put a smiley there. Thank you for laughing. Anyway, it's unlikely that you're going to be kicked out of the church, but what about the church being expelled? Now, maybe you don't believe that this can happen, but at a time in the 1850s when Abraham Lincoln gave the proclamation for Thanksgiving, he said, you know, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us and prospered us. We've forgotten him. We've forgotten what it feels like to need him. It's happened all throughout the world, and it's not in ancient history. All throughout the 19th century, in Turkey, in North Korea, New Zealand, Russia, Norway, all throughout, Christians have been killed. They've been driven from their homes and their very countries because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't believe that it's going to happen in our church, that a church will never be outlawed. Maybe that's true. What about silenced? The Bible was taken out of the schools, and we remained silent. Abortion became the law of the land, and we remained silent. In our day and age, and for a steady drumbeat for 30 or 40 years, the movement to promote gay marriage has steadily gone on and on. I'm reading a book from 20 years ago talking about the influence and all the motivation and all the effort and the energy and the desire to move our country in this direction. And everybody, the people writing this book kept saying, I know you can't believe it, but it's coming. I know you can't believe it, but it's coming. I know you can't believe it. I mean, you're reading this book from 20 years ago, and their perspective was to try to convince you that it's coming. And well, 20 years later, it's here. And we are being silent, and we're being silenced. In 2014, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, Freedom From Religion Foundation, sued the IRS for not prosecuting churches because of their political speech. And they won a settlement with the IRS. And the IRS wrote rules to define how they were going to pursue churches that don't follow these rules. In 2014, they wrote these rules and they gave them to this organization. Okay, these rules, which were written in 2014, the IRS has had multiple Freedom of Information Act requests. They've been forced, they've been commanded, all these things. They won't release these rules so that we can know how we're supposed to, you know, protect ourselves. The IRS has secret rules that apply to the church that they won't divulge. They've refused to for the last 2 years. And do you think that it stops there? Listen, your faith, my faith, the faith of the disciples, this is Satan's number one target. This is the bullseye, your faith. And he does everything he can to destroy your faith. And if not destroy your faith, he wants to distort it. And if not distort it, he wants it to be diminished. How does he destroy our faith? The Bible says in Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. How does Satan keep you from hearing the word of God and destroying your faith? The first thing he does is he takes away your desire to be in his presence. There's a lack of desire to be in church. There's a lack of desire to pray. There's a lack of desire to pick up the Bible for yourself in your own time, to meditate and think about it, to draw close to God. Faith comes from hearing. Whether it's Christian music or Christian influence or Christian friends, Satan wants to take all those influences away. And you can just hear this common refrain, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, right? Everyone's heard that. Let me ask you a question. Is that thought inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit? Is it inspired by Satan and the people of this world? I promise you, God himself did not inspire that thought in the minds of man. Satan will do everything he can to destroy your faith, keep you from church, keep you from fellowship, keep you from the word, so busy that you don't have time for him. How else is he attacking our faith? He's trying to distort it. Faith is knowing and believing what is true, with no additions and no changes in the meaning. Galatians chapter 5, 4, Paul said this, For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. I don't know if you remember the series we did in the book of Galatians, but in chapter 3 and 4, Paul destroys the argument that faith plus anything, faith plus religion, faith plus circumcision, faith plus works, faith plus anything cuts you off from Christ. The true gospel, the faith in Christ alone, because of God's grace, saves you. And your faith is expressed by your confession of Christ. Your faith is expressed by your repentance from your sins. It's expressed from your submission to baptism, and it results in good works. The expression of faith is not adding anything to faith. It's simply how we respond to Christ's love for us and to accept his free gift of salvation. And there's all kinds of distortions on the truth that exist in our world today. The distortion regarding what is true regarding the end times. The fact of the matter is people have written volumes and volumes of fiction and nonfiction books on this same topic, motivated, in my opinion, by greed. Nobody knows. There's all kinds of fault. I can still picture in his white hair Jack Van Impe on the TV saying around 2000, 2001, the end of the world would be in 2012 when the Mayan calendar ended. I can still picture his face and him saying that. Now, he's probably still on TV begging for your money. But see how that destroys people's faith? Down in Florida, you hear this all the time. People come up with, there's a date. There's going to be an end date. And this pastor leads his church to mortgage all of your houses, sell all your property, give the church as much money as possible so that we can put billboards all over the country and tell people the end times is on this date. And you know what? Thousands of people followed this guy and gave him their money, lost everything. And you know what? We are still here, aren't we? This destroys people's faith, not believing the right thing. It gets distorted. There's all kinds of distortions. The liberals, last Wednesday night, I don't know the entire details, so I'm just going to touch on it. But Wednesday night, it's a small group. Went to Kirby's house, and they're doing the story on Exodus, and they have these different opinions about whether Exodus was true or really happened, etc. The thing of it is people who do not believe the Bible are distorting the truth. They're distorting the facts. They deny historical facts because of their motivation, because of their lack of belief. It's a distortion. Satan is out to diminish your faith. Faith means your trust in God. You know what? When the chips are down, when life is hard, you turn to God for help, and you really trust and believe that he's going to be there for you. He's going to provide for you, that he really loves you. And Satan wants to diminish your faith by causing you not to trust in him. Romans 5, because of your faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and strength of character, our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The temptation to believe that God doesn't love you when you're facing crushing trials or difficulties or financial needs or some health crisis. Satan wants your faith diminished by keeping you from fully and completely trusting in God. This is what Satan did to Eve. He tempted Eve not to trust in God, not in his word and in his love. Now imagine most of us can share a story when our faith was shaken. We face trials and difficulties and circumstances that maybe were our fault and maybe were just brought on us. We all face difficulties and suffering and losses, and the temptation is that our faith would be diminished or lost altogether. But when you are facing those times, it is an act of your will to say, I believe that God loves me. I believe he will get me through this. It is a decision that you make to trust and to hold and to persevere. It's a dangerous place to be in. Make a decision. Stick with God. So what did Christ instruct his disciples to do in order to protect their faith? Because remember, Jesus is pointing this out. I'm telling you this in advance so that you don't abandon your faith. When these troubles come, don't abandon your faith. So he gives them advice in chapter 15. How do they and how do we keep our faith? Not only keep it, but cause it to grow. Jesus tells us in John 15, starting in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean to remain? To remain in Christ, or it's interchangeably used, this word abide. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to keep fellowship with Christ so that your life, so that his life can work in you and through you to produce fruit. It means obeying him because we love him. Do you know that's another distortion? Somehow obeying just for the sake of it, or just kind of going through the motions, gutting it out. You know what? We do things in our life not for our own glory, but because we love Jesus. This is how we're abiding in him. How can you tell when we are remaining, or how can you tell when you're remaining or abiding in Christ? Is there some special feeling that comes upon you? No, there is not. But there will be evidence. Jesus says that your life will produce fruit, that you will fall deeper in love with Christ and with other people, that God will himself will answer your prayers. And he also says that you will be pruned. Now nobody, that, by the way, this is not a lot of fun. If you ever seen, you know, trees and whatnot get pruned, it's a violent act, cutting. You will be pruned. But that's just so that you might produce more fruit. The abiding relationship with Christ must be cultivated. Now, do you know of any types of trees or vines or any kind of fruit-producing things that doesn't need its attention, needs pruned? The answer is they all do, and so do we. The abiding relationship with Christ must be cultivated. It is not going to happen automatically. It demands worship, meditation on his word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. The question is what do you want? We heard this at CIY, and if I have this written down right, he said, if you want to grow, you must act on what you know. Does that sound right? Apply what you know. Okay, there you go. Thank you for correcting me. That was my wife correcting me. That wasn't the first time either. So, if you want to grow, you must apply what you know. Okay, well, act on what you know. That works well, too. Anyway, see, a little bit of an argument there. Anyway, the question is one of desire. Do you want to remain in Christ? You must act and apply what you know. How to protect yourself? Jesus says, you must remain in my love. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is my commandment. Love each other. Now, how is it possible that Jesus gave you a command to love other people, You know that neighbor who's annoying, who's not even very likable? Jesus wants you to love them. That coworker is always slacking. You're very frustrated. You always have to pick up the pieces from, you know, from their mistakes. He wants you to love that person. You are commanded to love someone. And I know the millennials are saying, don't tell me to love people. You know, the millennials, you know, you guys are young. Okay, anyway. Young people don't want to be told what to do. But you are commanded to love people. Commanded. Christian love is not only a feeling. It is a decision of the will. The proof that you love someone is not based on your words or your feelings. It's based on your actions. Just like your love for your spouse. You don't always have that romantic feeling or all that sort of thing, but you love them based on your actions. Are you doing what you can to care for them, to love? It's seen in the way you act. Question is what do your actions today, your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, what do they say about your love for other people? I mean, you're the only one that knows this. No one else can read your mind. But what do your attitudes and actions and thoughts say? Jesus says, you are truly my disciples when you remain in my love by sacrificing for others, expressing an interest in others. There's all kinds of one another verses in the Bible to bear with one another, to love one another, encourage one another, to pray for one another. You remain in Christ's love when you do that, as well as obey his commands. Jesus also said that we would be filled with joy. Now, joy, to contrast joy with happiness, happiness has to do with what's happening right now. If you're in the middle of an accident and someone has rammed into you and you're injured, nobody expects you to be happy about that. Jesus did not command you to be happy because of these circumstances. Circumstances come and go. Your happiness will come and go, but joy is something beyond happiness. It's a joy, it's a peace, something on the inside that has nothing to do with your circumstances. And Jesus wants you to be filled with joy. What does it take to be filled with joy? He wants us to experience an overflowing joy, and it comes from remaining in his love. Serving, sacrificing. This is how we have joy in our life. You've heard the saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the root of it. Joy comes from giving. Now, if you are lacking joy, seriously, if you are lacking joy, ask yourself the question, am I abiding in Christ? Am I abiding in his love, or do I love the world more than Christ? Jesus said in verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. And John also says in 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things that it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Do not love the world. This refers to the world's corrupt values and systems. Satan is the god of this world. And he has a value system that is contrary to God's value system. And he has blinded the minds of those who do not believe so that they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. And in 1 John 2:16, John tells us exactly what Satan's values promote: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And every sin that you can think of, every sin imaginable is made up into these three areas, or summed up in these three evils: envy, adultery, pride, lying, selfishness, just to name a few. They're all wrapped up in these three. And the world is blinded. They don't see the truth. They don't understand. And many Christians are blinded. Their faith is weak and diminished because the truth, the way they understand it, has been distorted. The world is blinded, and it wants us silenced. Jesus knows that his hour is near. He will go to the cross as a sacrificial Lamb of God. He knows his disciples will be sifted, they will be tested, that they will deny him and that they will abandon him for a time. Yet he says, I have told you these things so that you will not stumble or be caught off guard and fall away. Now, if it were not possible for the disciples to fall away, if it were not possible for them to abandon their faith, to lose their trust in Christ and God's love for them, why would Jesus bring this up? With just a little time left on this earth, just a little time left to buck them up and encourage them, why would he bother saying this? His final thoughts, his final exhortation, because it is possible. It is possible for those who believe in Christ to not remain in Christ. It is possible for those who believe in Christ not to remain in his love. And it is possible for Christians to love the world more than they love Jesus. This is why he bothers to say this, because it is certainly possible for you to lose your faith, for the world to destroy it, to distort it, or to diminish it. And this is Christ's concern for them, and it's my concern for all of you. I can't tell you the times that I look out here and I picture all the people who are not here, and I wonder, where are they? How is their faith? Is their faith being destroyed or diminished? Are they being discouraged? They're not here. This is the first sign, this is the first warning sign. When you are not here to hear the word of God, this is the first sign that Satan is getting a foothold and is going after your faith. There's a bullseye on you. And I hate the fact that people don't come when they should be here to hear the word of God. I hate the fact that I hear testimonies about people, I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy to read God's word. That's a bullseye. Satan is coming after your faith, and you're just sitting there silent, letting it happen. Satan wants to diminish your faith, distort the truth, and to destroy faith on earth. Jesus asked this question in Luke 18. Listen, he said this, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? How many? Jesus is greatly concerned for your faith and for mine, that he will find it when he comes back. He wouldn't bother say this if he wasn't concerned. He wouldn't bother telling that to the disciples in his last minutes on this earth to say, please listen to me. This is what you have to do to protect your faith. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Do not love the world. We have got to protect our faith. To protect and grow our faith means to pray. Your prayer life is your relationship with God. Your prayer life is your relationship with God. You need to hear the word of God often, being in church, being in Bible study, meditating on his word, listening to Christian music. You need to be around fellow Christians whose lives reflect the truth. You can gather around yourself a whole bunch of friends, the people that call themselves Christians who aren't really following, and guess what? You follow their example, you're going to be lost. Gather around people who know Christ, who follow Christ, who want to emulate them in their life, and encourage each other in that faith. If you want to grow and protect your faith, you need to obey what you know. Many of you in this room can say, well, I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know all the verses. It's intimidating. It's big. I'll tell you what. Now somebody's going to tell me this real quick. Love God, love man, which is Matthew 4:14? Matthew 27. Love God, love man. I just gave you the first and the second greatest commandment to obey. Obey what you know. Act on it. And then grow from there. Stop loving the world. Stop accepting the lies that the world tells you that this is okay and that's okay. This is acceptable. Stop allowing the world to press you into its mold and its value system. And love other people. This is a decision of your will to love other people. As a final word of encouragement, Jesus reminds them that he will send the Holy Spirit. He says, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would remind them of his words and he would speak when they're faced arrest and prosecution. In Mark 13, Jesus says, but when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. We all face a myriad of trials and temptations and difficulties and struggles. Everyone in this room has got a different story. Everyone's got a different story. Sin, doubt, temptation to abandon your faith, to leave the church. While all of our challenges are different, the solution for each of our challenges is exactly the same. Protect and grow your faith. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to protect and to grow our faith. Help us to love you first and foremost, to obey what we know and what we understand that we can easily apply in our lives, Lord, and then to grow in that knowledge by spending more time in your word, allowing you to convict us, change us, and transform us. Guide us and protect us, Lord. I pray that this truth and your word would penetrate every heart today, that we would walk out of here changed and transformed, not the same as when we walked in. Please help us. We know we have an enemy in this world. We know we have enemies in this earth, your enemies and our enemies, Lord, who would destroy us and our faith if they could. Please protect us. Send your Holy Spirit. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.